early Christian community. So I'd like to read this to us. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, 42 to 47. This is the sort of summary paragraph after the events of the day of Pentecost. They, that's the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and miraculous signs done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, and we thank you for this awesome picture that it presents of a community of people who heard the words of Jesus and who did them. And Lord, this is something for us to aspire to, and so we pray, Lord, help us to lift the bar, Lord. Help us to be inspired by a vision that is so big it may capture us and inspire us and help us to grow in you and help us to grow in our relationships with others for the sake of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 10 years ago, actually, it was 1997, I was asked to speak at the annual Baptist Assembly, which they have each year in different parts of New Zealand. That year it was in Dunedin. And there'd been a lot of thinking going on about the relationship between a local church and the wider community. So the thought was I would speak on this passage. And when I was preparing it, I read about it. It struck me this was a community that was acting in a redemptive way so that it impacted the whole of the society around it. So I brought this message on the redemptive community. And I thought I might have had an original idea here. And you know, sometimes you think you've had an original idea, then you find out that 10 years previously someone wrote a book on it. You know, well, that was my kind of experience. Anyway, I talked about what I called the wow factor. Here was a community that acted in this redemptive way and such that huge numbers of people said, wow, look at what is going on. Now, there's a bloke in New Zealand who specializes in sniffing out heresy, and he puts out a magazine. I think he's got a website now, and he writes up every few months the latest heretics teaching around the country, you see. Well, he must have been there this day because I appeared in his next magazine. Robertson, he said, has less understanding of the Bible than a Sunday school child. Fancy, he said, anyone thinking they can get the wow factor out of Acts chapter 2. However, when I saw the other people he was directing his guns at as well, people like John Wimber and a whole bunch of other people, I thought I was in great company. But anyway, I'm unrepentant. I think there is a wow factor in this. The early Christian community, there was something about them that people looked at them and what they were doing, and they said, wow. Well, it doesn't actually say in the Greek text the word wow, isn't it? But they said, you know, what is happening here? Hey, how can I be part of this? And then, you know, that's my dream. That's my longing for us as a community of the people of God, that people in surrounding society can look at us and, you know, so many people today, they look at the church, hey, they just feel repulsed. They think it's irrelevant. And that's my dream, that people could look at us and think, wow, how can I be part of this? So let's look at this community and find out what it was about it. So anyway, what is a redemptive community? Well, we have teams of folk go away from here and take seminars and stuff in other places and Australia and so on. And one of the folks who often comes on the team is Daphne, who heads up the pastoral care here. And she does a seminar when we go away on the redemptive community. And when the people come along to her seminar, she puts up a board flip chart, you know, with the words on it, redemptive community, and ask people, now when you see the word redemptive, what comes to mind? So people shout out all these words, and she writes them all up. When you see community, what comes to mind? So people come up with all these, she writes all this stuff up. And she said, it's such a full picture that emerges. You see, because when you redeem something or you redeem a situation, you make it better than it could have been. Or you actually buy something back that's been sold. Or you save someone from the consequences of evil and so on. So it's a very rich word. And then community, well, community is like it's a group of people. But community is more than that. Community is actually the quality of something that happens among people too. You know, we talk about a sense of community growing amongst people. So you put these two concepts together. This is a very powerful picture. It's a picture of the church and what it's supposed to be, a redemptive community. But in the first century, in this situation in Judea, it was unique. It wasn't like our society, because all these people in Jerusalem were actually Jews. All the people we read about in this passage, whether they were believers in Jesus or whether they weren't, the one thing they had in common, they were all Jews. They all shared the one religion. And by this stage, Christianity didn't exist. It was to come later. And so the followers of Jesus, the Christians as they were later to be called, had not yet split off from the whole Jewish society. So there was like a seamless robe interaction between the followers of Jesus and the wider community. And that's actually quite different to the situation in most Western countries today, where you have the church here and you have the wider society over here. And often, sadly, there's not a huge amount of interaction between the two. Now, every church has people in it who interact with, you know, workmates and neighbours and this kind of thing. But our workmates and our neighbours tend to be people like us. You see, you tend to work in a particular vocation or occupation where you work with people similar to yourself. Or we all tend to live in neighbourhoods that are similar. And if a church is to interact with different kind of people, then it has to take some deliberate steps to do so. And so this message that I bring this morning, I want to bring it as a tribute to our community ministry leaders and to the 600 volunteers who are involved in our community ministries in this place during the course of the week, which puts us in touch in a total week with counting the people who come on Sundays with about 5,000 people, which gives us a unique situation somewhat with some similarities to the situation back here in the first century. So I think we have a unique situation here, a unique opportunity and challenge for us as a church to be faithful to some of the values that we find here in Acts chapter 2. And so let me ask the question. What was the nature of this community? You see, because as we've started these community ministries, it's actually pushed the boundaries of our community of faith out into the wider community. And I think there's a great deal we can learn about the nature of this early community. 5 points this morning. They're all reasonably brief, you'll be reassured. The first one, they were apostolic. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. In other words, they were faithful to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship with the apostles. In other words, they were orthodox. Now, to some Christian people down through the centuries, the idea of being orthodox seems kind of boring. You get people right through Christian history who are sort of itching for some new teaching, something different. But these people were faithful to the teaching of the apostles, and that's our calling. And we've got to keep remembering these are the foundational principles of our community together. We are orthodox Christians. We are apostolic in the sense that we're faithful to the teachings of the apostles and to the fellowship they created. Now, Paul warned Timothy. He said, you know, there'll come a time when people will get bored with orthodox teaching and they'll be racing off looking for some new revelation, you know, and some new teaching. And down through Christian history, Paul's warning to Timothy has been fulfilled over and over again, and some group emerges, you know, some group comes along, some teacher, and this is what he said to Timothy. The time will come, he wrote, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's a challenge for any church. And look, you see this happen. You see some church starts and it goes really, really well. And they reach out with the gospel and people come. But then maybe the pastor or one of the leaders gets hold of a kind of teaching and people think, well, that sounds a bit odd, but, you know, maybe it's okay. And then there maybe there are other churches that speak into their life and say, hey, look, you, but they don't listen. This happens in this city. It happens in other cities around New Zealand. It happens around the world regularly. We're actually called to be orthodox, to be faithful to the apostolic teaching, even if it seems boring to some, even if it sounds more exciting. That I heard of a church not far from here who they had a visiting speaker one night who got up and said, we can put away our Bibles tonight, because tonight we're going to hear directly from God. My word, when you think about it. And all the good, faithful people sat there and nodded, you know. And the person who told me this was the wife of another pastor who was horrified. And that's where this kind of stuff happens. People think, oh, I've got some new teaching. We don't. The Bible's old hat, you know. And there's plenty of people in the church who either would dispense with the Bible or add to it or whatever. And yet, to be a biblical, redemptive community, we're called to be orthodox, to be apostolic, to be faithful to the teaching of the apostles. That's number one. I won't go anywhere without that one. Second thing is, this community, they were empowered. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and miraculous signs done by the apostles. That would have been an amazing place to be. Marge and I were in Auckland this Monday and Tuesday of this week. And we were. I had a moment of revelation. I almost lost my faith. They put us up on the North Shore in about a 20-story hotel, and we were on the 15th floor. Now, this was a very flash place. And we're on the 15th floor, because they got this cheap on, there's a website, you know, and if you can buy these, you can get these kind of apartments, you know, because there's cancellations at the last minute. And they said, look, we got this for just as much as we could have got you a room in the Grotty Motel just down the road. So we were very, we really appreciated it. And the view out the window, there was Rangitoto, we saw around the whole harbour and Auckland Harbour. And I stood looking at this view, and I thought, this is where I nearly lost my faith. I thought, Auckland is a beautiful city, isn't it? And that night, I went along and spoke to the leadership of this church, and I said, look, you don't know how hard this is for me to say this, but I'm a converted mainlander. I was born in the North Island, but I'm totally a converted mainlander, and converts are the worst, you know, they're bigoted and everything. And I said, I'm a one-eyed Cantabrian. But you know, I looked out at this view from the 15th story of this beautiful apartment you've put us in, and I thought, Auckland's a beautiful place, isn't it? Well, they all cheered, you know. And I said, then I looked down and saw the traffic. I saw the traffic jam from one side of the horizon to the other, and I thought, it's not so beautiful after all. Now, what on earth was this about? I didn't tell that story at 9 o'clock, but I realised that 9 o'clock, my sermon wasn't quite long enough. So, we were in Auckland, and we were at this church, and they were telling us the story about this couple that came to their church a few years ago, and the husband was a lawyer, and was very high up in the legal profession. In fact, so high up, he's now, the government have taken him to Wellington, where he oversees the legal profession for New Zealand. I mean, he's, you know, way up there. And a very humble and committed Christian. And this couple and another couple had come from a church down the road that talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so they turned up at the church we were at, and after a while, they'd been there for a while, he talked to the pastor and said, could my wife and I lead a home group with this other couple? So they trusted them and saw they were, and so let them run the home group. And he said it went incredibly well until he moved off to Wellington. But then he heard the story, this man's story, that he'd gone to this other church down the road that talked a lot about the empowerment of the Spirit and signs and wonders and this kind of stuff. But when he asked them if he could lead a home group, they said, no, you've got to be a car park attendant. Now, I want to pay a tribute here to the car park attendants here. But this guy was obviously gifted to do in another area. And he said the thing was, the pastor there would never let this guy lead a home group, although he talked all the time about the empowering of the Spirit. And I have noticed this strange phenomena around New Zealand, that sadly some churches that talk an awful lot about the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders and stuff are not actually empowered communities. They're actually controlled communities, incredibly controlled by one leader at the top who doesn't really trust people and trust the empowering of the Spirit. And as we read on the story in the Acts of the Apostles, we find the apostles, they were doing these signs and wonders, but they were under no illusions that they were the only people called to ministry, and they brought other people in to share ministry with them. And this is the nature of the apostolic community. It was an empowered community. It isn't just saying a lot of words about the Holy Spirit. It's letting this work through the whole life of the community. And that's how mission happens most effectively, really. So that was the second thing. It was apostolic community, and it was empowered. Third thing was, it was caring. We read these amazing words here. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You know, amazing. Better read that again. I bungled it. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Amazing. You know. So concerned were they for each other, they were prepared to sell their private possessions and pool the money and share everything in common. Who wants to do that? Imagine being in a Christian community like that. Is this something which is an obligation for all of us? Are we all supposed to do this? Well, down through Christian history, there have been a lot of people who've said yes. And they've formed communes and communities and so on where they've had a common purse, what it's called, that, you know, they share all their money and do this kind of thing. And they've tried to copy this community we've got here. So are we all called to do that? Well, I may be like a theologian wrestling with a difficult text, but I don't think so. Let me tell you why. Because nowhere else in the New Testament is there any other example of any Christian community who did this apart from the church in Jerusalem. Now, it may be that every other Christian community were a bunch of slackers and they didn't have this level of commitment, but I don't think that's the reason. I think in the Acts of the Apostles, we actually read the reason, because we read that there was a famine came on the land in Judea. And because the early Christian community had sold all their capital resources, they were gone, they actually ended up in poverty. And so when Paul did his missionary tours around the early Christian community, he had to plead with them for money for the brothers and sisters back in Judea, because they were poverty-stricken. People talk about the Jerusalem experiment in community, and I think that's right. But it was an expression. It may not, in time, it may not have turned out to be the right thing, but it was an expression of the depth of their commitment And that is the challenging thing, because it'd be easy for us to say, well, that lets us off the hook, you know, this has nothing to do with me. But I don't think it does, because they understood the challenge of economic inequality. Now, it's been good to have Steve here this morning as a reminder that there's a lot of us in the church here really committed to helping the poor globally. But there's a challenge locally as well, because, you know, some of us can end up living in relative palatial surroundings, and others can end up living in virtual poverty. And what's the challenge? Over the years, I have been incredibly impressed by a man I knew in Wellington who was pretty far up in the whole economic community in New Zealand, actually, and had a very substantial income, but who lived with his family in a nice suburb in Wellington, but it was not the wealthiest suburb by a long shot. It wasn't the poorest either, but it was a nice suburb, but in an ordinary house in an ordinary street. And looking from the outside, you would never have known about his influence and his income. And what people didn't know was that he used his resources for the sake of others, for the kingdom. And I found that, you know, it's both challenging and hugely encouraging. Now, I don't think anyone can make a law out of this. And what actually tends to happen among us Christians is that we get really zealous about something, and so therefore we try and impose it on other people. We make a law out of people that, you know, you've got to respond to this challenge in this particular way. But we're followers of a man who taught about grace, and we've just really got to be open to the Holy Spirit and hear how he calls each of us in our own individual situation. But we've got to be really careful that we're not trying to dodge the challenge here, because this is a very challenging thing. And no one actually can go around, you know, because sometimes you preach on this stuff and people come up to you and say, so what ought I to do? And I say, I have no idea. No idea. If I told you, we'd start putting this church under the law. I can't do that. We're a community of grace. But there is a challenge here. It's a huge challenge. And we've got to know that we've had the courage to face the challenge. So there we go. It's apostolic, and it's empowered, and it's caring. The fourth thing is it's a celebrating community. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You know, that sounds like fun to me. Really, it was great. You know, look at all the words they describe this thing. Glad and sincere hearts, and they're praising God, enjoying the favor. This is a really very, very positive kind of thing, a celebrating community. Now, we had Tony Campolo here 2 weeks ago, and I really appreciated the point he started his message with, where he said that we Christians are good at beating up on ourselves. You know, we come to church and the preacher gets up and tells us we're a bunch of hopeless sinners, you know, and we think, oh, it's so true, you know. And we beat up on ourselves, you know. When he's talked about what the Bible actually says is there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we're really good. We can be a very morbid bunch, you know. We enjoy beating up on ourselves. Somehow it makes us feel good to feel bad. But one thing I've noticed is that churches are really good at this too, beating up on ourselves. Yeah. I've noticed this, that occasionally something's happened around here, and I've kind of preached on, you know, there's been some really good thing that's happened, and isn't this good? And almost every time I preach like that, there'll be some really serious brother will come to me, or sister, will come to me at the end of the message, you know, with a long face on the way out, you know. Well, that's all very well, but I tell you, there's a lot of things wrong with this church. Well, I always think, well, I could tell you a few more that you don't know about. Yeah. And I thought, what is it about us? You know, is this a national characteristic? You know, our national color is black. what kind of country would have a flag that's black? You know? Have you noticed in our movies, there are dark themes in our movies. You know, our national day, you know, is a day when we beat up on each other. You know, you go to Australia, well, you don't want to go to Australia for their national day, but it's all huge celebration, you know, yellow and green, all, and great celebration of Australia. You come to New Zealand's national day, you know, what do? We protest and throw things and complain and point out everything that's wrong in the country. You know, our national day of remembrance, what do we celebrate? We celebrate our worst military defeat in our history. And you think, you know, anyway, this week, this was brought home to me again because, you know, for those of us who follow cricket, this week has been paradise, you know. This has been incredible, you know. To beat the Aussies 3-0, I mean, the kingdom has come. You know. This is incredible. What a time for rejoicing. And no, we never thought we'd see the day, some of us. We faithfully believed, you know. And we've believed and confessed our faith, and it's happened, you know, it's amazing. Well, I've been listening to Talkback Radio this week, and I often listen to Talkback Radio. And these people have been ringing in. Well, you know, it's all very well, but the Aussies weren't up to full strength, were they? Well, neither were we, you know. Why is all the excitement? This wasn't the World Cup, you know. Who said it was? I mean, and I listen to this stuff and I think, what's wrong with us? As a people, we seem to lack the capacity to celebrate. We've always got to be finding out what's wrong. It's all very well, it's all very well, but, you know. Well, you know, the Bible actually tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. Ah, yes, brother, but it also says to weep with those who weep. I know that. What's wrong with us? Why can't we enjoy celebrating the goodness of God? And I just raised this. I wonder if it is. I actually think it is. It is a national, something dark in our national psyche, but that's another story. But anyway, they weren't like that. They didn't live in New Zealand. They lived in a hot country and celebrated and stuff. Apostolic, empowered, caring, celebrating. And one last thing, they were evangelizing. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow, imagine that. You know, pretty regularly there are people being added to us here who are coming to Jesus, which it's not every day. I mean, you could live in hope. But this is what everything was heading towards. I mean, these other things that happened, they were all good. They were faithful to the apostles' teaching. They were, you know, celebrating community. They were caring and they were empowered and all this stuff. But it went somewhere. The end result of all this was that people came to Jesus. And that's our mission as a church. We've said our mission is to help people become followers of Jesus. And that's why we do this stuff. We don't just want to be a church that's known for doing good stuff. I mean, we want to do good stuff, whether people believe or not. And we'll go on doing good stuff. But we want to do good stuff so that people can see, hey, these are the deeds of the kingdom. And how can I too become a follower of Jesus? And this is how it worked out for them. So here we are. We've got five characteristics. This community was apostolic. They were faithful. Now, as we go through these, I'm just going to go through them in summary. You have to think, which of these five kind of like speaks to you at the moment? You think, wow, you know, that's a challenge for me personally or for our church or whatever. So they're apostolic. They were called to be faithful to the scriptures. And then that was an empowered community. The Holy Spirit was empowering people. He was at work in their midst. And then they were caring. It was real care at some depth, you know, costly caring for each other. And then they were a celebrating community. And then they were an evangelizing community. People were coming to faith in Christ. Now, is one of those five, do you feel, hey, that really challenges me, that thing? So you can sit here and meditate on that for a moment. Then what I'd like you to do is to kind of turn around. Hopefully you met someone before, and you can talk to them again. Just two or three of you, no more than that. And just share it with each other. You know, this is what really spoke to me, or this is what really challenges me. And if you think, you know, nothing challenged me, you know, I'm beyond all that stuff, that's fine. Or, you know, I'm bored, stupid, that's fine, you can share that too. Or if you're a visitor here, you think, well, how would I know what's challenging for them? But it may be at the personal level, you can think something there is particularly challenging for me. So you might like to take a couple of minutes to do that, and we'll pick it up with some singing to follow.